Proverbs chapter 9, the verses we're going to look at this evening are verses 1 through 6 and verse 13 to 18. And you'll notice we're skipping a section in the middle, kind of the meat in between the sandwich. We will pick up on that, Lord willing, next week, because I think that helps us to understand the different responses to the call of two different women we're going to see in this passage. And you want to choose your women wisely. And both of these women are calling out to us this evening and throughout our lives. And so the first six verses will be about Lady Wisdom, and then verse 13 to 18 will be about Madam Folly. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live. Proceed in the way of understanding. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. He will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. And then Madam Folly. The woman of folly is boisterous. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God, again we ask you for help this evening to understand this passage, to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to heed your servant Paul's instruction to Timothy to give ourselves to the reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, and to the teaching. But Lord, we also acknowledge that we are dependent upon your Spirit, the divine author, to give understanding, to give application to our lives. So Lord, I pray that we would go away changed, that we would go away more wise, heeding the call of Lady Wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Discrimination is a bad thing, right? I guess it begs the question, upon what basis do you discriminate? In contemporary culture, the word discrimination almost always has negative connotations. And probably that was birthed out of the civil rights movement and laws that were passed to prevent discriminating others on the basis of the color of their skin or on the basis of their ethnicity. But discrimination is not always a bad thing. In fact, you can't make any choice in life without discriminating. we discriminate regularly. The question is, are we discriminating based upon good standards, right standards, or wrong standards? Just in case you don't think you discriminate, if you are a parent or have ever been a parent, would you discriminate when it comes to who is your babysitter? Who watches your children? That's Al Mohler's favorite illustration of discrimination. I would hope that you would. We all discriminate. Again, discrimination is inevitable in every choice we make. It's a question of whether we discriminate based upon truth. Well, this evening we need to learn how to discriminate between Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly. We need to know the women who are presented here in Proverbs chapter 9, because both of them are calling out to us. And the first nine chapters of Proverbs is an introduction to the book of Proverbs. And it's almost as we're entering into the doorway of the rest of the book of Proverbs, these two women are calling out. They're flagging. They're saying, which way are you going to go? It's really reminiscent even of something we see later on in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember Jesus warns of false teachers who you will know, false prophets who you will know by your fruit, just after he said, enter through the narrow gate. And he warns that there's going to be false prophets flagging you down. And there's two ways, and there's wise persons and there's foolish persons. And he's saying, which way are you going to go? Well, standing at the gate to the rest of the book of Proverbs, these two women stand before us. And we're going to see some similarities between these women. They both are giving out invitations. Both of them are women. We're also going to see that both of them have a meal for us. But yet at the same time, there's such stark contrast with each of these women that the contrast would help us to discriminate and choose wisdom. So we're going to look at four contrasts between wisdom and folly this evening so that you would discriminate and choose wisdom. The first is their contrasting character. Verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. So here we see this woman, Wisdom, this Lady Wisdom. She's building her house. Now, that should be shocking to us. It would be shocking to us today. Danny is in the back. He works construction. Okay. Now, I've never seen a woman on a construction site working with huge jackhammers and things like that. Even in our very egalitarian Western culture, you don't see women on construction sites. Okay? Well, how much more in a patriarchal society of ancient Israel is this odd scene of this woman building her house? But she's out there building her house, and not only that, she's a stonemason. The end of verse 7, or I'm sorry, verse 1, bad eyes. ones do sometimes look like sevens. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She's hewn out seven large stones in building this house. Now, it's worth pausing and asking, why seven stones here? Why seven pillars? Well, certainly seven pillars highlights the sturdiness of this house of wisdom, that it's stable. It's something that you can build upon, something you can take refuge in, something you want to anchor your life to. But also, seven on the heels of chapter 8, remember what we saw wisdom doing in this previous chapter. If you go back to verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While I had not yet made the earth and the fields, while He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when He set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundation of the earth. Remember, last time, what did we say? This was an echo of what chapter of the Bible? Give you a hint. It's on page 1 in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1. It's hearkening back to the 6 days of creation plus 1 day of rest. And so, this language of wisdom building, it's reminding us that wisdom, God's wisdom, was an attribute that God exercised in the days of creation. So I think that's part of the reason for this number 7, that she has 7 pillars, that this wisdom is something that you can anchor your life to. It's ancient, it's old, it's built into the very character and being of God Himself. So this teaches us something of the character of wisdom. She is old, but she is part of God's very character. She also, notice in verse 2, she's busy. Verse 2 says she has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. We also saw in verse 1, she's built her house. She's hewn out 7 pillars. She is quite active. In fact, I like, instead of the New American Standard in verse 2, where it says she has prepared her food, if you have the English Standard Version before you, it says what? She has slaughtered her beasts. Okay. Now, while that may not sound as appetizing to us fast food folks, she's slaughtered her beast. It does highlight the work involved in preparation for food, right? You know, she wasn't just putting on a pot of boiling water and emptying a box of macaronis into it. She was making food from scratch, right? She was even out there in the barn slitting the animal's throat. She was skinning that animal. She's cutting up the meat off that animal, preparing the food. Now this is a striking contrast with the woman we see at the end of the chapter. In verse 13, this is contrasting character, because we see this woman, she's part of antiquity, part of the character of God. This woman is hard at work. But then this other woman down at the end of the chapter, we notice in verse 13, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. So here's this other woman. She's a loudmouth. She lacks self-control over her tongue. She's very loud. She's very boisterous, which also can carry the idea of arrogance. She's a loud-mouthed, arrogant woman. But not only that, she knows nothing. She's actually ignorant. While she may appear to know something, she actually knows nothing. Which is interesting, because what's the key that lays under the mat of chapter 1 of Proverbs? It's what? The fear of the Lord in chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so Solomon is saying, this woman, she actually doesn't know anything. Why doesn't she know anything? Because she doesn't have the key that unlocks knowledge, namely the fear of the Lord. We say, that sounds strange. I mean, foolishness equals ignorance, equals lack of knowledge. That's what Solomon's saying here. Now, we need to be careful here. I don't think Solomon's saying that everybody who's not a believer is stupid, okay, is intellectually dense. But there is a sense in which unbelieving thought lacks the ability to connect the dots because it lacks the ability to answer the real questions of life. It was Cornelius Van Til who said, the unbeliever can count, but they cannot account for counting. The unbeliever can count, they can do math, but they can't tell you why math is. Why 2 plus 2 always equals 4. The unbeliever can do many things, but ultimately, because they disconnect knowledge from the fear of the Lord, they ultimately don't know anything. For instance, a professor can study cellular biology and wax eloquently about the intricacies of the human cell, but he can't tell you why that cell exists apart from the fear of the Lord. He just can't tell you what it's ultimately, penultimately designed for. Namely, the glory of God and the Creator. And so, does he really understand cellular biology? Yes, but no. Because he doesn't live in the fear of the Lord. Notice also with this woman in verse 14, her character. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places. Now, what do you notice about this woman in contrast with Lady Wisdom? Remember, Lady Wisdom, in the first two verses, she was busy, right? She was building a house. She had huge stone pillars on her back. She was butchering animals. She was preparing food. She was setting the table. Here, in verse 14, this woman's on her can. She's sitting down. She's on the lazy boy. She's on the front porch. She's on the easy chair. She's lazy. Not only that, whereas woman wisdom butchered her beasts, her animals, notice what this woman does. Where does her food come? I mean, if she's just flapping her gums boisterously, sitting on her rear end, where does the food come from for this feast that she's going to invite people to? Well, we find out in verse 17. Stolen water is sweet. This is her own little proverb. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She stole it. She didn't. It's not her beast, it's not her water, it's not her bread. She took it from elsewhere. And so this reminds us of these two contrasting characters. One, loudmouth, out of control, lazy, a thief. The other lady, hardworking. Part of the very character of God Himself as the Creator. This reminds us of Proverbs that we'll see later on. Well, one we've seen already. Remember this one, Proverbs 6:6-9. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer. She gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. pathway of folly is the pathway of laziness, of sloth. We see this also Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Proverbs 19:24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he will not even bring it back to his mouth. So, there's contrasting character, hardworking, part of the character of God, lazy, loudmouth, thief. But secondly, we see here contrasting culinary skills. You know what, Mick, do you mind showing them the button on the amplifier there, if they want to listen in that room back there? Brief interruption. The contrasting culinary skills. Notice verse 2. The feast that wisdom offers. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Come, eat of my drink, eat of my food, and drink of the wine I have mixed. This here is food that has been, first of all, it's been legitimately prepared. This is, when I say legitimately, it's her food. She owns it. It's her beast. She's slaughtered her beast, as the English Standard Version says. It's not somebody else's food that she's stolen, like Madame Folly does. But secondly, she has meat at this meal. Meat at a meal in the ancient world was a delicacy. It was something that wasn't eaten all the time. You know, for someone like myself, if there's not meat, it doesn't seem like a meal, right? So where's the rest of the meal? It has to have meat there, okay? So she's preparing meat, which would have been attractive, which would have been a delicacy, which would have been something that was delicious. But not only that, she has mixed her wine. Now, we might think that mixing of this wine was adding water to this wine, but that's not what it's talking about. The way in which they would mix wine in the ancient world would be to add honey, to add spices to it, to make it taste better. And so, again, this wasn't just any kind of wine. This wasn't your garden variety cheap wine that you get at CVS or something like that. This was the good stuff. This was, it was doctored up to taste even better than normal. And again, this is highlighting the desirability of wisdom. And this is very important. We need to understand and believe that God's wisdom is always the best, happiest way for us. The most joyful way. The most attractive way. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, how blessed, how happy, Ashrei, how happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. So maybe the food's not attractive to you. How about money? It's better than gold. Fine gold. It's better than silver. She is more precious than jewels. How about rubies? How about diamonds? And nothing you desire compares with her. Just in case you're thinking of something else that might be better than wisdom, Solomon here gives a kind of fill in the blank. Whatever it might be, whatever you desire, whatever you find attractive, wisdom, she's better. She's better. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all of her paths are peace. Shalom. Peace. You can't put a price tag on peace, can you? Well, wisdom has it. And so, we see this feast, this culinary skill on display with Lady Wisdom. But then also the contrast here with Madam Folly. Verse 17. It says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So, Madam Folly, with her meal, she's just robbed the convenience store. She's just stolen bread and water. And, I mean, I have eaten some yummy bread before, but if I had to choose between steak and this seemingly nice, delicious wine versus bread and water, well, we know what's better. But not only that, this stolen bread and stolen water, I think, reminds us that foolishness, it always takes from that which does not belong to it. It always steals and robs, really, and many things that are ultimately the Lord's. Foolishness always does that. It borrows from God's truth. It borrows from the Christian worldview and acts like it's its own. For instance, I'll give you one illustration of folly. You've perhaps heard this before. It wasn't in a philosophy 101 class. It was somewhere on the streets. There's the belief that if God is all good, and if God is all powerful, and there exists suffering and evil in this world, that God cannot exist. Because if He's all good, He would do away with the suffering and evil that exists in this world. Or maybe He is all good, but He lacks the power to do it. But if He has the power to do it, then He can't be good. You've heard that before, right? Well, such foolishness has borrowed the notion of good and evil from God Himself. I mean, if God doesn't exist, how can you even define good or evil? You can't. Not in any kind of absolute sense. You can have preferences. And so, again, to quote Cornelius Van Til, foolishness of unbelief sits on God's lap only to slap Him in the face. If they weren't sitting on His lap, they wouldn't be able to reach Him to slap His face. But they borrow a Christian ethic only to deny that Christian God. They steal. But that's not all that's going on here in this proverb of Madam Folly and her thievery. Notice with her little proverb in verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's good reason to believe. Remember, this is a poem here. All of chapter 9 is a poem. All of chapter 8 is a poem. So we should expect poetic kinds of devices here. And just as we see with Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly, they're being personified here. So where have we seen earlier on in Proverbs the imagery of water, and what is it used to signify? Well, turn over to chapter 5, verse 15. And we'll make you all blush for a minute here. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. That's interesting. Don't steal water. Take from your own well. Verse 16. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? Let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice. Here you go. You find out what he's talking about here. Rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? So what is water a metaphor for? It's a metaphor for sexual relations. And so, one more passage, just in case you say, well, that's random, Matt. Chapter 7 and verse 18. The adulteress says, come, let us drink our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. She talking about coffee? No, verse 19, for my husband is not at home, and he has gone on a long journey. So water here is a metaphor for sexual relations. So when she says, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Here again we see foolishness is closely related to sexual immorality. And so we see here what Madame Folly offers. She says it's sweet. She says it's pleasant. This culinary skill, it does give some temporary pleasure, but it doesn't bring any real lasting joy either in this life or in eternity. Madame Folly has the spiritual acuity of your cat and dog. Your cat and your dog, they live only for what? That next meal, you know. I remember when you used to have cats, if they heard the sound of the opening of a can of tuna, they were within seconds at your feet. They're living for the next fleeting pleasure. Can't think far beyond that. So it is with Madame Folly. So, contrasting character, contrasting culinary skills, contrasting calls or invitations. Verse 3. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. So this is the call of wisdom, the invitation of wisdom. Now notice her audience in verse 4. Whoever, that should be good, whoever is naive. Remember the naive, the petit throughout the book of Proverbs. Remember our hierarchy of fools. You have the mockers and scoffers, the fools, and then you have the naive or the simple down here. And this naiveness is often closely related to the youth. In fact, one of the reasons why Solomon wrote Proverbs, Proverbs 1, 4, and 5, to give wisdom to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and instruction. Okay? The simple, the naive. The simple and naive, these are the most open-minded. These guys are the swing votes. Okay? They can vote for wisdom or they can vote for folly. Okay? They're kind of in between. They haven't hardened themselves down the path of foolishness. They certainly haven't cemented their foolishness with mockery. They could go either way. And actually, we're going to find out that wisdom and folly actually call out to this. I'm sorry. You know, wisdom and folly are both calling out to the naive. So look, verse 4. To whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. And then if you drop your eyes down to verse 16, whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. But then there's also another description in verse 4, to him who lacks understanding, to him who's short on brains, literally lacks heart, lacks thinking. Okay? And again, I say short on brains, but really short on sound biblical thinking is the idea. Because wisdom and foolishness, these are not mere intellectual categories. These are moral categories. Okay? These are about our thinking. Thinking God's thoughts after Him, or thinking independently of God's will and God's way. So to him who lacks understanding, and then drop your eyes down to verse 16, whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. And whoever lacks understanding, he says, lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet. So they both have similar audiences. And this, I think we're going to find out when we look next week at verse 7 through verse 12, is that the result is if you don't heed the call of wisdom, you might wind up a scoffer. Okay? But for the wise, so there's two categories of those who've responded. Once you respond to the call of foolishness, you move out of that category of the naive and you become a fool, and you continue down that path, you become a scoffer. Whereas if you heed the call of wisdom, then you become a wise person, and then you grow in that wisdom. But right now, wisdom and folly, as they stand at the gate to the rest of the book of Proverbs, they're calling out to the naive, saying, which way are you going to go? They have the same mission field, the same demographic, the naive they're calling out to. Now, they have different methods, though. In verse 3, notice Lady Wisdom sends out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights. She's open and public with her invitations. Whereas we see Madam Folly, she's more private. Verse 14, calling to individuals, calling to those who pass by, perhaps a whisper in the ear, come in here. Stolen water is sweet, and by the way, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So Folly, her invitations are more private. It's invite only. Whereas Wisdom, she's public. She invites all. One commentator says, food eaten in secret suggests a clandestine activity. And also notice, very importantly, in verse 6, with this call of wisdom, it says, forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. You see, the call of wisdom is really a call of repentance. A call of forsaking one direction and now going in another direction. It's a call to forsake folly, because if you remember, we are all born fools, right? Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Foolishness is what? Bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will drive it far from her. We are born fools. So while we may be naive and not hardened in that path of folly, we still are born fools, because we're born rebels against the Lord. So if anybody is going to follow the path of wisdom, they must forsake folly and repent and get on the path of wisdom. And this is hugely important in our day and age of easy believism that would suggest, well, just say this prayer, repeat after me, and you can continue on your path of folly and everything's okay because you've got your fire insurance card. Not according to my Bible. You must forsake and live. You must get off of that path and get onto the path of wisdom. If you don't, doesn't matter how many prayers you've repeated, how many mantras you've echoed, if you're still on that path, well, that leads us to our fourth point, the contrasting conclusions. We see here the contrasting character, the contrasting culinary skills, the contrasting calls, and now fourth, the contrasting conclusions. Verse 6. Forsake your folly and what? Live. Live. Forsake your folly and live. Proceed in the way of understanding. Forsake your folly and live. And he's talking about life. Certainly life in this world. If you live and walk in wisdom, which again, I should have said this at the beginning. What is wisdom? Wisdom is righteous, skillful living in God's world under the fear of the Lord. Okay? Righteous living, wise living will, according to the book of Proverbs, make for life better here and now. No doubt about it. Your relationships will be better. You learn to talk to people rightly under the fear of the Lord. Your marriage will be better. Even, dare I say it, not preaching prosperity gospel, but your finances will be better. That's Proverbs, right? He says it over and over. Now, these aren't promises. These are maxims. Yes, there are some people who walk in wisdom who there may not be financial benefits for. Yes, they may still have some difficulty in their relationships. But by and large, the maxim is there. You follow the path of wisdom and life will be better here. But you know that's not only what Lady Wisdom is promising here. And we know that because things that she says earlier on and later on, and really all throughout Proverbs. But if you look at Proverbs 3:18, one obvious verse, speaking of Lady Wisdom, it says she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. She's a tree of life. What's he echoing there? He's echoing Genesis chapters 1 through 3, right? That this path of wisdom is ultimately eternal life. Ultimately eternal life when you subject yourself to the Lordship of God Himself with a heart of repentance and ultimately trusting in His King, Jesus. It's a path that results in eternal life. There's a popular track put out by Matthias Media called Two Ways to Live. In a very real sense, that's what we have here in Proverbs chapter 9. We have two ways to live. But the two ways to live result in two conclusions. Two after dinner parties. The one, life. But the other one is death. Verse 18. But he, that is those who heed the call of Madam Folly, he does not know that the dead are there. Are where? Well, verse 14, she's sitting at the doorway of the house. Verse 15, she's calling those who come by. She's inviting them to come into her house. And who are in the house of Madam Folly? Dead people. Dead people. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, and again, is he he's talking about death here and now? Yes. Chapter 6, chapter 7, the way of foolishness is the pathway of sexual immorality and adultery. You sleep with a man's wife, you're liable to get a bullet in your head. Jealous husbands do that kind of stuff. STDs happen. But you know, he's talking about more than death here and now. He's talking about ultimately eternal ruin. We saw this at the end of Proverbs chapter 7. Remember that in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 7, speaking of the adulteress, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. You go into her bedroom, and there's a coffin there. And notice the New American Standard, they do not translate, but they transliterate Sheol. The Hebrew word Sheol, in the broadest sense, the place of the dead. In this context, probably referring ultimately to hell. So there's two paths, two feasts, two women, and ultimately two destinies. If you refuse God's call of wisdom through Lady Wisdom, you do so to your own eternal ruin and misery. So it's no wonder that when the perfect embodiment of wisdom comes to planet Earth in the person of the Lord Jesus, he makes similar calls with similar conclusions. Remember John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son, the wrath of God abides upon him. Jesus also has a feast he invites to. John 6:35, what? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes upon me will not thirst. John 7:37, on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and what? Drink. Drink. And in one of the concluding chapters of God's Word, Revelation chapter 19, it speaks of a future feast. It speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says the marriage of the Lamb has come down and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that, for I'm a fellow servant of yours. So there's a future feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, if one yields himself to the incarnate wisdom of the Lord Jesus and chooses to follow that path of wisdom and trusts in his saving work on the cross. So there's two women calling out here. And the question is, are we going to discriminate between the two? And to choose to follow down the path of wisdom? I was thinking about this earlier this afternoon. When I was in seventh grade, I had a friend who sat at the lunch table across from me in seventh grade. We did stupid stuff that seventh graders do. Flung corn at each other, did arm wrestling. But this other young man would, shortly after there, his family would move away and to another part of the city of Youngstown, and he was no longer in the same classes and the same school that I was in. Eventually, after high school, he worked for a landscaping company. And his employer gave him some money to kill a competing landscaper. And he took the money. And he broke into that man's house and killed him. His mother, his elderly mother, was there. He shot her in the face, but she lived. Eventually, he was, on August 18th, 2009, executed on death row. I think back to that and think, why did he choose that path and I choose another? Now, ultimately, it's God's grace. Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. The ear to hear the call of wisdom and the eyes to see the path of wisdom ultimately come by God's grace. But God holds us eternally responsible for whichever path we choose. And so heed the call of Lady Wisdom. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, it's quite clear, quite simple. There's two women, two feasts. They both make promises. One's true, one's a lie. Lord, help us to choose the path of wisdom and continue down that path of wisdom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.